Today we see the ordination of Aaron as the high priest of the people of God. The background to this ordination service is Exodus 28 and 29, where God commands Moses to ordain Aaron and lays out the entire structure of the ordination service for God, what the whole service would look like. And here we see in Leviticus 8 that the time has come. The time has come for Aaron to be ordained as the high priest and his sons to be set aside to the office of priest. And why does God do this? What is God trying to teach us by giving the ancient people a high priest? Congregation, God is setting aside Aaron to the office of high priest as a way to teach the Israelites, the ancient people of God, what Jesus, the great high priest, would look like when he came. So when we look at this ordination service of Aaron and his sons, we need to look beyond Aaron to the greater high priest, to Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves, what does Aaron's ordination teach us? Not so much about Aaron, but what does it teach us about Jesus? Now, as we think about that question, we need to look at the opening verses of chapter 8. We see the first two verses are basically a list of everything that Moses is to bring with him and everything that is involved at the ordination of Aaron. And then verse 3 shows us that this ordination service is not something that is done in secret, off away from the people of God, but before Moses is even setting Aaron apart, he is to call the congregation. He's to call out for the people of God to come at the entrance of the meeting place and to look on. Now we know that within the congregation, specifically those who were the leaders of the tribe, that those men are assembled at the ordination of Aaron. But others within the whole house of Israel could have been there looking on as this ceremony takes place. Moses wanted the people to see Aaron and to think about what is going on as they see this ordination. So set this up in your mind. We talked about Leviticus and how Leviticus doesn't have a lot of narrative in it. If you're someone that likes narrative, this is your chapter, because it's narrative. It's the story of the ordination of Aaron. So set it up in your mind. You have Moses. You have the bull. You have the basket of unleavened bread. You have the oil for consecration. You have all of the garments that will be placed upon Aaron and his sons. And there at the entrance of the tabernacle is Moses with the people all around waiting in anticipation. They know what is to come. But they're there on this day watching this ceremony. And as the ceremony takes place, we see that there is a ceremony and there's also sacrifices. Three sacrifices occur at the ordination, and we're not going to look at those sacrifices. What we're going to look at is the ceremony of setting Aaron apart. Now, as we look at the sacrifice or at the ceremony, We see that Aaron and his sons are ordained, and this ordination lasts 7 days. Many of you were at my ordination where three preachers preached, but it wasn't 7 days. Here Aaron and his sons are to continually be a part of this ordination service for 7 days. So as we look at these details of the service, what can we learn? Can we learn about Jesus? The first thing that we see is the purity of the high priest. The purity of the high priest. In verse 6, we see that Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washes them with water. We're not given a lot of detail about the washing, but we can be assured that it takes place at the basin for washing. And the symbolism involved is that Aaron is in need of being cleansed. If Aaron is going to be set aside for the ministry of the high priest, he must be cleansed. He must be purified in order to take this position. It underscores the need for the high priest to be a man of moral purity, a man who is pure in heart and who is clean in character and in deeds. And friends, this is again underscored further in verse 23 as Moses takes the blood from the sacrifice and he takes some of it and he puts it on Aaron's ear and he puts it on Aaron's thumb and he puts it on Aaron's toe and he sets them aside for purity, saying, Aaron, all that comes into your mind must be pure. All that your hands find themselves doing must be pure. All that your feet, all the places where your feet will be going must be pure. But you know, there is a problem with Aaron. He's not a pure man. He's a man with sin, a man with sin like you and like me. He's a man that when he will sacrifice, first he must sacrifice for himself. You see, the high priest was insufficient or was not sufficient because these washings, this purity that Moses has given to Aaron and to his high priest. Remember that every time the high priest needed to sacrifice, he again needed to cleanse his hands and to cleanse his feet, showing that purity has not happened. This purity, this washing, pointed forth to the need of the high priest to be a man who is completely pure. But that's not Aaron. That's Christ. Remember when Jesus was going to be baptized by John the Baptist, set apart for his ministry and beginning his public ministry. What does John say? He says, "You have come to me for baptism, yet I am in need of being baptized by you." John acknowledges that Jesus doesn't need to be ceremonially washed because he's already pure. And yet Jesus submits to the rite of baptism, and what happens? The Father is pleased. He acknowledges the purity of his Son. You see, Jesus is pure in heart and pure in character and pure in soul and pure in his complete person. So as we think about Aaron and his son standing at that great basin, and we see Moses cleansing him before the people of God, ceremonially setting him apart as a high priest, those who are worshiping would look on by faith and say, our great high priest must be pure. It would teach them that as they looked for the Messiah, they needed to look for a man of purity, a man who was cleansed. The high priest must be pure. But we see something else about the high priest. In verses 7 through 9, we see the glory and beauty of the high priest. That's the whole section where Moses begins to put the garments on Aaron. He puts the sash on him and he puts the robe on him and the ephod over the robe and that skillfully woven band around the ephod. And he places that breastpiece on him and he puts the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, and then the turban is set on his head and a crown is set over the turban, and then this gold-leafed plate which says, holiness unto the Lord. So under the direction of God, Moses gives Aaron garments that set him aside, set him apart for the office of high priest. Now, there's whole books written on what each part of this, of these garments mean. But what we want to do is not go in and specifically spend time looking at each piece, but instead to stand back and to see that the whole garment together, the whole uniform together is for the purpose of Aaron being set apart as glorious and beautiful. That's taken from Exodus 28. That the whole outfit is for glory and beauty. So what do we see when we look at this garment? Exodus 39 gives us more details about how the garment is made. We see that there's blue and scarlet and purple cloth interwoven into, or threads interwoven into the fabric. And gold leaf is hammered out in the shapes of flowers and pomegranates. And stones are set in the ephod or the breastplate, and there's rings of gold that hold that up to Aaron's neck. And then there's this blue robe that's placed over Aaron, over the garments, and along the hem of the blue robe, there is gold thread where pomegranates are woven in along the whole bottom, and in between the pomegranates, there's bells sewn into the fabric. And as we look at Aaron, we see beauty, we see royalty. And then placed on his head is this turban with a golden crown with more floral designs placed on the crown. And then that plate, so that everyone gets it. Holiness unto the Lord. Now, as Presbyterians, we don't really get to experience any high church ordination services. I doubt that anyone here has been to the ordination of a bishop or a cardinal. It's great. But if you ever watch one of these ceremonies, what you see is that the bishop or the cardinal or any of these high prelates, what they do is they're imitating this service. There's there's cloth placed around their neck, and they're given a staff, and there's this big mitre that's placed on their head, and it's a service that is full of pomp and ceremony, and it's meant to show forth holiness. And this is what the people of Israel would be experiencing. People that are dressed so plainly. People that may only have one change of clothes. And they're looking on Aaron and they're seeing all of this beautiful pageantry going on as Aaron is being transformed from Moses' brother into this royal priest. Most likely the people would be singing a psalm as this is happening. And you can think about all of the anticipation as Aaron transforms before their eyes. And they think, that is glorious. That is beautiful. And there would even be this godly sense of pride welling up. That is my high priest. That is the man that stands before God and makes intercession for me. And we need to look to Christ. And we need to have those same thoughts. We need to look to the person and work of Christ and say, He is glorious. He is beautiful. Jesus making intercession for me. Jesus standing before God. Arrayed in splendor, representing me. And if you are in Christ, representing you before the very throne of God. There's two aspects within Aaron's garments that underscore this. The first is the colors on his garment that I mentioned that are in Exodus 39. Scarlet and purple and blue. They're the same colors that were given for the construction of the tabernacle and later the construction of the temple. Showing that the work of the high priest cannot be separated from the sacrificial system which God has set forth. Jesus as a person and Jesus in his work cannot be divided. As Jesus made intercession for the people of God, he offered himself. And we see that set forth here. Another aspect of the garments is the ephod, along with what is called the Urim and Thummim. The ephod is a square breastplate that the high priest wears. And there's 12 precious stones that are around the breastplate. And inscribed in gold on each of those stones is the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And then in the middle of the breastplate, there's a little pocket. And within that pocket are these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, which are very difficult to say at times. And those are left untranslated. Those aren't good English words, are they? Thummim, Urim. Those are Hebrew words. Urim is the light. The light we think of Genesis when God put a great light in the heavens by day and a lesser light by night. The word is Urim. And Thummim, meaning perfections. So we see that in between the tribes of Israel, between in the middle of the people of God, are His light and His perfections. His word, His law, His character. Now these Urim and Thummim were used in ceremony by the priest. We don't know a lot about how they were used, but somehow they were used within the ceremonies of the high priest to interpret the will of God. And like I said, we don't know, but we know that inscribed within them is the fact that this is the law. It's intended to be the word of God with the people of God centered around the word of God. Another aspect of the ministry of Christ. And then we see the crown, a crown that shows that Aaron is just not a priest, but he is a royal priest. And this points us to the fact that when Jesus comes, he doesn't come as merely a priest, but he comes also as king. And then there's this little sign that the priest wears, just in case you missed it. Holiness unto the Lord. You know, sometimes when little kids will dress up, they get all this stuff that they find around the house, and they come to their parents and they say, "Guess who I am?" And the parent looks at them, and you know, they've got a big shirt of their dad's and a belt around them, and they've got like socks pulled all the way up to their shoulders, and they've got a paper towel holder in their hands, and you just look at them and you say, "Who are you?" They say, "Well, I'm Iron Man," or "I'm Superman," or something to that effect, as if you're supposed to know who they are. Here the high priest dresses up in all the ceremonial garb, and so that we don't miss it, he wears a sign. Who is that guy? What is he supposed to be? He's holiness unto the Lord. He's the glory and beauty of the Messiah who will come. And friends, this is who the ancient people were looking for, and this is who we are looking to. We are looking unto holiness unto the Lord, the one who is glorious, the one who is beautiful in all of his perfections. We are looking unto Jesus, holy Jesus. Meditate on his perfections. Meditate on his character and his nature and his sinlessness and his love for sinners and his mercy towards sinners like you. Because Jesus is glorious. Jesus is beautiful. The glory and beauty of the high priest. And lastly, we see the authority of the high priest. The authority of the high priest. What makes Aaron stand out from the rest of the people? Why is Aaron being ordained? You remember in, I believe it's Exodus 17, Korin, Dathan, and Abiram. They come before Moses and they say, "Why is your brother going to be high priest? Hasn't God made Israel a nation of priests?" And they complain against the one that God has set apart. Did Moses just choose his brother? Is Moses like the boss of the group? And he's like, "You know, my brother, he needs something to do." No. Friends, the whole congregation of Israel is looking on to the high priest, thinking about, meditating on by faith the one who is to come. Look at verse 5. Moses said to the congregation. So there's all these people assembled, and Moses is standing there with all of these aspects of these things that will go into the ordination service. Moses is standing there, and he has to say loud enough for the whole congregation to hear, "This is what God has commanded." God has set apart Aaron. The Lord has chosen Aaron to be the one who would represent the great high priest to come. The Lord has done this. And that was something that was underscored time and time again through the Exodus. Do you remember the time when people are challenging Aaron and God says to Moses, have all the leaders take their staff and put them in the tent, and the one that buds is the man of my choosing. So all the leaders come and they put their staff, their elders' sticks, in the tent of meeting, and the next day they come and here's your staff, it's still a staff. Here's your staff, it's still a staff. And they go through the 12 and they look at Aaron's, and not only does it bud, but it's got branches and leaves and flowers. God has set apart Aaron as the high priest. Moses did not just think it would be a good idea to have a high priest with fancy clothes to sacrifice. Friends, we believe that God regulates his worship by his word. This is commanded by God. And the author of Hebrews tells us that this whole system, this whole sacrificial system, was merely a copy of what was going on in heaven. God just building this little model scale, saying, here's what I'm going to do throughout the world. I'm going to set up a priest, and I'm going to convert the nations through the shedding of blood, pointing towards the full day of redemption. Aaron as a type of Christ, vested with authority, because the authority of Aaron represents the authority of Christ. And that is confirmed in verse 12. Moses pours anointing oil on Aaron's head and consecrates him. Do you know what the word anointed is in Hebrew? If we could make it a good English transliteration, he messiahed Aaron. There before all the people of God gathered at the tent, Moses takes the anointing oil and he puts it onto Aaron, and it flows down his head and onto his beard and down his garments and onto the ground. And it is representing Aaron being set apart, messiahed, anointed. Who else is messiahed in the Old Testament? What other offices are messiahed? The king is set apart by anointing. He is messiahed. The prophet is set apart by anointing. He is messiahed. It's a word I made up. You get that. Just like the first six chapters of Leviticus took five sacrifices to point to the work of Christ in redeeming God's people, so throughout the Old Covenant, three offices would be required to be set apart to show forth the function of the Messiah: prophet, priest, king. And here we are looking at the priest, the one who has authority, the one set apart by anointing. In Aaron's ordination, we see that Jesus will be vested with authority as the high priest, but on a grander scale. God has given us Aaron so that we can say, Aaron, you're really great, but we're looking beyond you. We're looking to Jesus. We're looking to the high priest. This is really part of the theology of why the psalmist looks at Aaron and says, you know, Aaron's not good enough. And what's the psalmist do in Psalm 110? He says, let's look to another order. Let's look to another priesthood. Let's look to Melchizedek. Melchizedek doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. We don't know how he started. We don't know how he ended. And he's the king in Salem, and he's a prophet speaking forth God's word, and he accepts sacrifices. He's a priest. And the psalmist says, when we think about the high priest, Aaron's not good enough. We have to look past him. We look to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek appears once every 1,000 years in the scriptures. He's in Genesis. He's in the Psalms. He's in Hebrews. So every 1,000 years, the church of old looks to Melchizedek and says, let's think beyond the high priest. Let's think to the one who is to come. The authority of Jesus is beyond that of Aaron's. And how much authority did Jesus receive as high priest? Aaron received the authority within the walls of the tabernacle to offer sacrifices. How about Jesus? All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. And that authority is so powerful that the ordination of Aaron pointing forth to the authority of the Messiah, that ordination of Aaron becomes the chief symbolism in the Old Testament of the unity of the people of God. That's Psalm 133, isn't it? Look at Aaron. Look at the oil running down his hair and running down his beard and running down his robes. Doesn't that reflect the unity of the people of God? And sometimes we look at the psalm and we say, what? How does ordination of a priest represent the unity of the people of God? Friends, look around this congregation. If you were not in Christ, would these be the people that you spend your time with? Seriously. The scriptures say that the people of God are a peculiar people. And we are. But in Christ, he's able to take all of these different people with different styles and different tastes and different cultural backgrounds and different nations and different experiences and different upbringings, and he's able to bring them all together in himself. That is the power of the authority of Christ. All nations will come unto him because of this authority. And then Aaron and his sons are set apart. there's the offerings, there's purification offering, and then there's the burnt offering, and then there's the peace offering, which here is called an ordination offering. And then Aaron and his sons standing there before the people of God, presented as the high priest, so that people may look to him and look past him, looking unto Jesus. 6 days pass, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And then look at verse 35. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord had charged, so that you do not die. This was such a weighty event that Aaron and his sons must perform these sacrifices daily and nightly for 7 days, and if they did not obey God, they would die. And what happens? Aaron and his sons did all that the Lord had commanded, and he lives. The Lord accepted his sacrifices, showing the people that authority is now in Aaron to provide sacrifice. He lives. What happened to our high priest? What happened to our high priest as he completed his sacrifices, as he finished the sacrifice of himself on the cross? The sacrifice was a complete burnt offering. Jesus died. Yet God accepted the high priest's sacrifice, and he lives. Jesus was raised from the dead, showing that the acceptable sacrifice of himself on the cross had been accepted by God, showing us, just as in Aaron, he lives, the sacrifice is accepted. Jesus lives, the sacrifice is accepted. Friends, how do you know that God will accept you as you rest in Christ? Because he lives. And the scriptures say that he ever lives to make intercession on your behalf. As you look around this life, and as you struggle as a person, and as you struggle as a Christian, and you fail as a father, and you fail as a husband, and you fail as a friend, and as you look at your life and you say, you know, it's got to be different than this, our high priest is praying for us. Our high priest is standing before the very throne of God. He's saying, I got this. I got this because all authority has been given to me. I got this because I live to make intercession for you. I got this because I am glorious and beautiful. I got this because I am pure and I can stand in the presence of God. Friends, we have a high priest who is much better than Aaron. And in this dramatic ordination service, Moses is able at the end of 7 days to stand before the people of God and say, people of God, behold your high priest Aaron. But as they look to Aaron, they're able to see beyond him and say, Aaron, behold your high priest. Friends, Jesus is the high priest who makes intercession for the people of God. May we run to him for his acceptable sacrifice of himself. Amen. Father, we do thank you that you have given us a high priest, one accepted by God. Father, let us cling to Christ. Amen.